Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Our text today is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. 1 Samuel 17:29, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" He said, what's the context of that? The fight with Goliath. David was given instruction by his father to go check on his three older brothers because they were in a battle with Saul. They were in the valley of Elah preparing to fight against the Philistines. And so David got to the battle, and when he did, there was a big guy there named Goliath. And when Goliath came out and offered his challenge, the men of Israel fled from him and were sore afraid, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. And then they turned to David. Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely defy Israel as he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So David was game. He wanted to know more about this. And in the process said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, when his brother overheard him, his brother said, you're naughty and proud. And with whom did you leave the few sheep in the wilderness? I mean, a real cocky dude. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David was replying to his brother when he said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Because his older brother wasn't fighting. He was running with the rest of the men of Israel. And this Philistine, this Goliath, had defied the armies of the living God. And David saw that there was a need for somebody to do something. So David sent to Saul in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I mean, somebody needs to fight him. Let's fight. And Saul tried to talk him out of it and couldn't. And you know the rest of the story. David beat Goliath and the war with the Philistines got on and many of the Philistines died and Israel went on. Now, here's the problem. You know, David knew that Goliath had defied the armies of the living God. And so he was ready. He was ready to take him on. Okay? Everybody else was running. Eliab, his older brother, was trying to put him down. You're proud. I know you, thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, he says. You just come down here to see the battle. You're not a warrior. Who do you think you are? You see how David replied? He said, man, I'm not going to argue with you about that. There is a problem here. Is there not a cause? And there was a cause. The Philistines were enemies. God had delivered Israel from them after Jonathan, his armor bearer, attacked the first garrison. They were enemies of the Lord with their hatred of Israel and their worship of Dagon. And so David couldn't see why any true soldier should back down from this giant just because he was big. God is bigger. And so David was ready to fight, and he didn't need any other incentive but the cause. I mean, once he saw the cause and he knew God would fight with him, let's go to it, boys. What are we waiting on? Now, I'm going to tell you something. For us today, that's you and me, there is a cause. Our God has an enemy. He is the devil. And we need to fight just to stay ahead of him. You say, well, he's a defeated foe. Sure, he's a defeated foe. But he's still working in full swing until he's finally bound in the bottomless pit. I'm telling you what, man, he has not given up one inch. And we've got to fight him. And we have to fight against the areas of his attack. We do. I mean, the gospel has to go on. The Lord Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And the devil's doing everything he can to keep sinners from getting saved. When you think about what Jesus Christ has done with the gospel, We need to fight. And there are some areas where the devil has staked his ground. He has assembled his forces. And he has besieged and controlled a big portion of the battleground. And somebody needs to go do something for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to lead the lost to Jesus. He said, what do we need to fight against? First of all, you need to fight against corruption. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 17. Paul said, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now there were many corrupting the word of God in Paul's day. All right, now you might ask yourself the question today, well, where's the corruption today? All right, there's 200 and whatnot, 30 some odd, I guess, English translations of the Bible today, okay? And they all call themselves Holy Bibles. And Paul said in his day, many were corrupting the Word of God. And these guys that sell these modern Bibles today tell you they're all good. Be eclectic. Read all of them and put them together. And when you get them all together, then you'll understand what's going on. No, you won't. You'll be confused. Listen, the one thing the devil wants to do more than anything else is raise a doubt in your mind as to the veracity of the words of God. You say, what does that mean? He doesn't want you to believe they're true. He wants you to doubt them. And one of the greatest ways to doubt them is to put a whole bunch of them out there on the market that conflict with each other in various areas and then get you confused about which one is right. And I know you don't see it that way, but that's the way corruption works. It gets in there, and what it does is it just causes the Word of God to then lose its effectiveness. I know, beyond the shadow of doubt, there's power in this book that I'm preaching. I never heard the quote. I never read it myself. It was repeated to me, and it was repeated to me more than once. But Adrian Rogers, who's still on the radio, even though he passed away last year, good preacher, fabulous preacher, had left the King James Bible and gone to a modern translation and then went back to the King James Bible. And somebody asked him one time, why'd you do that? He said, because I'd lost my power. He recognized that there's power in these words. The Word of God is quick and powerful. You see that? And sharper than any two-edged sword. That's right. And what happens is the devil knows that it's sharp. And so he wants to dull it. And the way to dull it is to change it. Listen, when he fought Adam and Eve for dominion of the world, and that's what it was all about, Adam was given dominion over everything in the earth, and the devil wanted it. And he won it when the devil tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He said, I've got it all. That's what he told him. He said, come up here and look at all these kingdoms in a moment of time. And then he said, all right, I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. How could the devil do that? Because he said, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that's delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. How did he get it? Right here in Genesis chapter 3. Well, what was his method for prying them loose? Very simply, corrupting the word of God. He said in verse 1 to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Raised a question, created some doubt. Then they subtracted from the word of God by leaving out the word freely in verse 2, and then added to the word of God by saying in verse 3, neither shall you touch it, which God never said. And then they lied about the word of God when he said, ye shall not surely die. Do you understand that? And then they ate. You see, doubt, subtraction, addition, lie, now the sin. How did the devil achieve it? By corrupting the word of God, by changing it, by adding to it, by subtracting from it, by lying about it. You say, or do modern translations really do all that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And they corrupt the word of God. Now listen, you say, how do we fight this? You fight this by holding forth the truth of God's words as preserved in the King James Bible. You say, well, I don't like the King James. Well, learn to love it because it's God's words. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, Psalm 12, 6 and 7, God promised to do something. And I'm going to tell you something. He's done it. Psalm 12:6-7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You don't want to add back any impurity into something that's pure without corrupting it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You have to have somewhere on this earth the words of God preserved for you to be able to have them like that. People want you to believe they were preserved in the original autographs and you can't touch them today. It's not so. They're right here. Jesus Christ said to his Father in John 17:17, when he was praying to him, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, by pointing out the corruptions in modern translations, you can help people see not to get tied into those things and to pick up the strong meat of the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit give them the words of God by inspiration and preach those words. There's power in them. That's right. Now, you've got to fight against that corruption. You say, well, I just don't think that's right and all that. Listen, you have not studied it. I've got a shelf full of material in my library dealing with corruptions in these manuscripts and corruptions in these modern Bibles. And people say, well, I just like this. Or I had a guy one time and he said, you know what, I agree with you, but I got $75 tied up in this modern Bible that I bought and I'm not going to go change. I got too much money tied up in it. You know, people come up with every kind of excuse. They say, well, I hear so-and-so and I understand. Listen. There has never been anything learned by anybody going to Greek and Hebrew or to a modern translation that you didn't already know from reading a King James Bible. And that's right. Oh, they'll come in there and they'll give you all that clever translation. I don't want to run down this thing forever. I really don't. The point is, those words have been corrupted and the person behind that corruption is your enemy. Even though good godly men were used by him to get the thing done. Peter was a good godly man. He was used by the devil to try to talk Jesus Christ out of going to the cross. And when the Lord had to rebuke him, he turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. All right, that's one thing you need to fight against. Another thing you need to fight against is blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil is the god of this world. And you know what he does? He tries to keep lost people blinded to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen, you know who the biggest blinders are? The biggest people the devil are using to blind people today are the religious leaders. That's right, preachers. That's right. Listen, Matthew chapter 23, it ought to be clear to you. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus Christ is fighting with the Pharisees. And in verse 16, he says, ye blind guides. In verse 17, he says, you fools and blind. In verse 19, he says, ye fools and blind. Are you not getting it? He says in verse 24, you blind guides. He says in verse 26, thou blind Pharisee. Listen, you would think some guy with this black cloak and horns and vicious-looking calf-type face and the odor of fire and brimstone comes walk into the room, scares everybody, I'm a blind. The devil's not going to do it like that. He's going to take fine, upstanding, well-respected religious leaders, just like he did with the Pharisees, and he's going to use them to perpetrate the blindness so that religious people who are trusting religion to cover for their evil deeds won't ever trust the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens? Matthew 15:14. Here's what happens. Jesus said, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know what he said about the Pharisees? You compass land and sea, that you may make one proselyte, and then you make him twofold more the child of hell than ye yourself. That's right. You want to deal with the blindness, you've got to fight this by exposing sin and sinners to the light. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple, the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 5, you are to be a child of the light, and your very presence and what you say and the light you bring by the words you speak ought to reprove darkness and bring people into the light. Verse 11, Ephesians 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Man, there's all kind of blindness. Listen, that stuff going on with Mormons, and that stuff going on with Jehovah's Witnesses, and that stuff going on with religion. People are blinded. And it's the religious leaders that are doing it, and the devil is working behind that thing, and you've got to come in there and bring in light. Listen, the drug culture brings in blindness, and this gang-related activity brings in blindness, and education brings in blindness. You got to work against that. You got to bring light and expose sin and sinners to the light. I'll tell you something else you need to fight against. You need to fight against deception. Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is talking about the signs of his coming. Very first thing he lists in the whole bunch is something that's very, very infrequently mentioned. They asked, what's the sign of thy coming at the end of the world? And the first answer Jesus gave, take heed that no man deceive you. The first sign is deception. And oh, I'm telling you, that deception is very clever. Go back to Colossians chapter 2 and notice something. Colossians 2, Paul says to us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Look at that. Philosophy and vain deceit. You fight this by exposing the deceivers. You got to point out who it is that's perpetrating the lie. And sometimes that can be a difficult thing to do. I mean, when I say difficult, it's difficult because these deceivers usually have a good following. And they have people that like them, and they're not going to like you for pointing out that the person that they're following is a deceiver because he's so nice. And what he says makes so much sense. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Did you see what Paul said to do? Mark them. Avoid them. They cause divisions and offenses. They are contrary to the doctrine, and they use good words and fair speeches. That's why it's hard, because they're slick operators. They're nice guys and nice women. And you've got to expose them. You've got to say, right there is a deceiver. Right there, that guy right there, that's a deceiver right there. And man, when you, whew, boy, you come out there like that, you're not going to make a lot of friends with that. Jesus Christ said, he said to the disciples, you want to see a deceiver? There's one right there. And he pointed out the Pharisees. There's your guy right there. John the Baptist is out there. He's doing his baptism, and those soldiers come up. And he says, gentlemen, you're wrong. Here's what you've been doing wrong. You've been exacting more than your wages and on like that. Those Pharisees came up there. He said, you vipers, you serpents. Whew. Wow, that is some strong talk, man. And let me tell you what, there are all kinds of deceivers out there today. They really are. There are so many deceivers today that are coming out with all kinds of stuff. And people get into that stuff because they don't believe the words of God. They'd rather believe the man that's telling the lie. And he speaks so well and he makes so much sense. I'm going to follow him. Don't do it. What else are you going to fight against? You're going to fight against falsehood. In John 8:44, Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. You know what Jesus Christ said? I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You fight falsehood by telling the truth and by pointing out the lie. I'll give you a good example. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul said, beware of science, falsely so-called. You want to know a good lie? Evolution. It's a huge lie. You got to point that out. You got to tell people that is a lie. I remember one time preaching to a bunch of high school kids, and I pointed that lie out. And some of those boys got saved and went back, and they fussed with their science teacher about lying to them and telling them that they'd come from monkeys when they had learned and believed that they came from God Almighty and need to be reconciled to Him through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't like it when you take up the fight, but how are you, are you going to just sit there and just be quiet and let the devil run after your kids, run after your spouse, run after your church, run after your schools, run after everything and take it all over and sit there and go, well, I would have fought him, but praise God, he was the defeated foe. He's going to be locked up in the bottomless pit. He ain't there yet. And he is doing a right fine job of tearing up churches and Christians and homes and every other kind of thing, and you won't fight. David said, is there not a cause? I mean, everybody wants to be like Eliab and all the brothers and the guys that keep running from somebody like Goliath. I know he's big. I know he's bad. But God is bigger. Don't you know that? Can't you see the lies? This very idea that you're going to be able to stockpile enough and somehow or another protect yourself against some kind of a coming storm, that's not true. The Bible says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. You can't quit taking care of the Lord's business just because you're afraid. That's a lie. It's the perpetration of deception. The devil is blinding people's minds. You got to fight not only against corruption, blindness, deception, and falsehood, you got to fight against tradition. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus Christ had a big row with the Pharisees over their tradition. They were fussing with Jesus Christ because the disciples would eat with unwashing hands, wouldn't keep the tradition of the elders. And Jesus Christ said, you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Their tradition in Mark 7:9 caused them to reject the commandment. In verse 8, to lay aside the commandment of God. That's what it caused them to do, and to make it of none effect. You got to fight against that stuff. Listen, tradition is usually in the form of religious tradition. So you fight this by preaching the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the Bible says. And so you've got to preach against the tradition of men, which is not scriptural. People don't like it when I say something about the Roman Catholic Church's doctrine. Now, I've got friends that are Roman Catholics just like you do. And I love them. And I want to see them trust Jesus Christ simply by faith. But I cannot get the picture out of my mind of a dear saint now that got saved when he was about 42 years old. And after he got saved, he got mad. And I was afraid he was mad at me. And I apologized. I said, what, did I offend you? What are you mad about? No, he said, you didn't offend me. You're the one that opened my eyes to the truth. I'm mad because that priest has been lying to me all these years. And if I had continued following the tradition that he was preaching, I would have wound up in hell with him. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to go back and get in his face and tell him, first of all, how mad I am for him lying to me. And the second thing I'm going to do is tell him how to get saved and challenge him that if he doesn't, he's going to go to hell. He said, boy, that's strong words. Well, somebody's got to stand up and take the stand. Somebody had to defeat Goliath for the war to turn toward Israel's victory. And David was that man. Are you not that man? I mean, come on. There's so much trouble in the world. I'll tell you something else you got to fight. You got to fight worldliness. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, whosoever be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can you believe that? And what churches today are doing is bringing every kind of worldly thing in order to attract a crowd. Listen, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In 1 John, you are told not to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And these churches say, well, we got to bring these worldly things in so we can get worldly people in here to get them saved. That's wrong. That's wrong. All that is in the world is not of the Father. Can't you read your Bible? Or do you not believe what it says? You see that? Whosoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Jesus Christ used no worldly means, no guile, to try to lead people to him. And why should you start now? Listen, you fight worldliness by getting as close to God as you possibly can and as far away from the world as you possibly can without becoming a kook. Okay? And you know one other thing you need to fight? Discord. You say, boy, you've been preaching discord all day. No, I hadn't. Just been preaching the truth. And the trouble is, the church and the world have gotten so far away from the truth, I sound like a radical. And I'm not. I'm just right there where the book stands. And you know what? There is discord, and the Lord hates discord. I mean, yeah, there's some things in the Bible that, you know, the Bible says the Lord hates, and people look at that and say, well, God doesn't hate anything. Well, there's some things he does hate. And one of the things Proverbs chapter 6 says very clearly is, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. And verse 19 lists two of them, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You say, how are you going to fight it? You fight this with God's love. You let the love of God be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you follow charity. That's what you and I need to follow. And I realize when I preach hard like this, he doesn't love anybody. I do. I do. I love you enough to tell you the truth. The Bible says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And you know something? We, my friends, have a cause. And we, like David, need to fight. Be a David. Don't be an Eliab. Okay?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.